Morning, everyone. That was a great video of Camp Loyola. I think I'll take a copy of that down to Columbia, let them see what our camp is like up here. Quite different from the one we have in Columbia. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1, please, just to start off with. And I'm sure we've had lots to think about this last couple weeks with what has happened in Littleton, Colorado. We called out there to find out if anyone from the assembly in Littleton, because it's quite a large assembly, was affected by the events at the high school. And fortunately, no one from the Littleton assembly goes to that high school. However, we do know that two young ladies were Christians, quite outstanding Christians, who attended the high school. One of them, Cassie, especially carried her Bible on her books at school. We always used to do that at Hamburg, too. And had quite a testimony, and as we know, she laid down her life for confessing her Savior. She was marked by those two men. So I'm sure we've all done some pretty serious thinking. Our fellow worker, Richard Yarrell, who works with Latin people in the Los Angeles area, through contacts during his week in Colombia over Easter, visited a couple who had been very against the gospel, very cold and bitter against the gospel. And because of the visit in Colombia and a contact that was made, he visited them in Los Angeles last week, and the events in Littleton had so shaken them that they really began to think about their souls, and both of them received the Lord, man and wife. Both of them received the Lord last week in Los Angeles. So let's continue to pray for the families that have been affected by that terrible tragedy. In John chapter 1, we read these familiar words, John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. And think this morning about seven things that we are told about God. In the first chapter of John, the Lord Jesus has 19 names assigned to him. And what's the first name that is given to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So because the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word, as God, he is the one who communicates to us the nature of God, the will of God, the salvation of God through the gospel, isn't he? As the Word, he became flesh, and he dwelt among us as a man, and John says, we beheld his glory. And one of the glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of John is that in that first chapter of John, heavy on the content of who the Lord is, he is called by 19 different titles. If you want something to do this afternoon, read the first chapter of John and underline or make a list of the 19 titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. But now as Moses is about to pass the baton to Joshua and end his ministry of 40 years to the children of Israel, he recounts the way that God revealed himself to his people. In John, we're told that no man has seen God at any time. Moses, we know, spoke to him face to face. He saw something of his glory. But the only begotten Son, John says, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. And that's a special word, declared, right? It's the word we get our word exegesis from. He has exegeted him, if we could say that. In other words, everything that God is and all that God has said and all that God has communicated to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that humble carpenter and prophet from Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ has fully told us. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has made known unto us who God is, what He is like, what He expects of us, and what He has done for us. I've been reading in Deuteronomy lately. It's a great book. How many have read the book of Deuteronomy this year yet? Anybody? Oh, a couple. Okay, good. Hope you read it this year. It's a great book, and it recounts the way God revealed Himself. And let's just read briefly this morning seven things that Moses said about God. Actually, that God says about Himself, right? Because He's the one that put into Moses' mouth these things. So we're going to read seven verses or seven passages that answer the question, that fill in the blanks, the Lord thy God is. Okay? And the first one is found in chapter 4 and verse 25. Verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Here we have two things that God says He is. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. These are the first two things that God says about Himself through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Reviewing the past 40 years in the wilderness and even reviewing the time in Egypt. And for the first time in about 510 years, God has something to say. What happened over 500 years ago in our history? Well, Columbus discovered America, the Americas, right? And what if we didn't have any special event from the time that Columbus discovered America until now? And that's how much time it was until God spoke to Jacob, told him to go down into Egypt, and all those 430 years in Egypt and 880 years of the first period of Moses' life, and now 510 years later, God speaks. And God reveals Himself as a consuming fire and what? A jealous God. Now that's the kind of a God that has revealed Himself in the Bible. A consuming fire and a jealous God. A consuming fire and a jealous God in relationship to the first commandment that God gave to Moses on the mountain. And the first commandment was that we're to have no other gods before us. Why? Because God is a jealous God. Now, we don't think of jealousy as a very good characteristic of a person, right? If a fellow's too jealous of his sweetheart or his wife, he won't allow her to talk with anybody or have any other friends. That's a bad characteristic of jealousy. We are made in the image of God. And as God is a jealous God, so He has put in men especially, and also women, that characteristic of jealousy. Not bad jealousy, but a healthy jealousy that keeps us faithful to each other as man and wife. Because associated with jealousy is what? Faithfulness, right? And love. Associated with jealousy is faithfulness and love. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be faithful to Him. And He told the people of Israel, if you go after other gods, once you get in the land and start worshiping other gods, watch out, because I am a what? Yeah, but before that, a consuming fire, right? And this verse tells us two things about God, a consuming fire and a jealous God. The pagan gods of Canaan, Palestine, where the Amorites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all those nations lived, worshipped gods who demanded human sacrifices. You know, down in South America, at the 500th year's celebration of Columbus discovering America, most of the Indian tribes refused to celebrate that because they felt that when Christopher Columbus came and all the Spanish conquerors came, the Indians were annihilated and they were abused and their lands were taken away from them. And just yesterday we had a demonstration, right, about Indian rights in our own state. But you know what was going on? While Cortez was crossing the Atlantic Ocean with his henchmen to take over the Aztec Empire from Montezuma, that Montezuma was dedicating a temple to the sun god. And he had captured tens of thousands of Indians from other tribes, young people, the best physically, beautiful maidens, strong young men. And in the months before Cortez got to Mexico City, he had dedicated the temple to the sun god, the consuming fire of heaven, with the death of 80,000 young people. So many a day were marched up the great stairway to the top of the pyramid, and they were sacrificed by the priest, cutting out their heart with one blow and dedicating it, palpitating to the sun god. Well, even though there's been much abuse of Indians' people as a result of the conquest of Spain and Latin America, it seems that God had a purpose in stopping that, right? And God said that if the people of Israel went into the land of Canaan and started worshiping Moloch, who demanded the sacrifice of babies to be thrown into his stomach, a burning fiery furnace, if they took up those gods as their gods, watch out, because he too is a consuming fire, because he's a jealous God, and he demanded their worship, not because it was going to make him any better or greater a God, but that he knows that if we have one God, the true and living God, holy and just and pure and merciful, that we ourselves will be changed, right? We'll be changed into his likeness if we worship the true God. And that God is a God of judgment, a consuming fire, and a God who wants us only and solely for himself. And that's why the first commandment is so important, because we indeed must love that God above all other things, above all other gods. And if we do, we'll be happy. If we do, we will be content with ourselves, with our job, with our families. And we will grow in holiness and righteousness as God is holy and righteous. So God had a purpose in that, right? God had a purpose in demanding that we worship and love him, because he knows that, and by those means, we will grow to be like him, and we will grow to be holy and righteous people and content people, people who love him and love each other. In chapter 6 and verse 15 occurs again the phrase that God is a jealous God. This is repeated about 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy, I think. There are various verses that tells us that God is a jealous God. Let's read from verse 13, because verse 13 is one of the answers of the Lord Jesus Christ to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 3, or 4. Where Satan tempts the Lord Jesus to bow down and worship him, he'll give him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, right, if he'll only worship him. In chapter 6 and verse 13 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God," or as the Lord says in Matthew, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Notice it's put in parenthesis in our English Bibles, right? "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you." And again, this is associated with the matter of faithfulness. And God is a jealous God, wants us only for himself. Let's look up a verse in 2 Corinthians. Don't lose the place in Deuteronomy. We're coming back there. But in 2 Corinthians, we find this concept spoken by Paul to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were going after all kind of other things. Their lives were filled with envy and strife and contention, tolerating fornication in their midst. And these things of the world had come in to corrupt the assembly in Corinth, right? And Paul had a real burden for that assembly. He spent a year and a half working with them and founding that assembly in Corinth. And he had a real love for those people, saved out of paganism, terrible lives, as the lives of the believers in Corinth were. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Now there's a godly jealousy, right? Because God is a jealous God. And Paul says, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Why? "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now here is a group of believers who were saved out of all kinds of sin, degradation, demonic powers. And Paul says that when they came to the Lord, he presented them unto Christ as a what? As a chaste virgin. You know, this is the month of May, right? And the month of May in Colombia is the month of La Inmaculada. La Inmaculada means the immaculately conceived Virgin Mary. Not that Jesus was immaculately conceived, but that Mary was immaculately conceived by her mother, supposedly Veronica, and therefore she was without sin. La Inmaculada is the word here that Paul has taken these believers, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and presented them to Christ himself as a what? As an immaculate virgin. And that's what the gospel does for people, doesn't it? It cleanses us from sin, it gives us a new purpose in life, and it unites us to Christ as our heavenly bridegroom. And so Paul says, I'm jealous for you. And I want you hobnobbing around with the world, getting messed up with compromises with the world, and coming under the bondage of worldly habits, being distracted by the pleasures of the world. I want you, my children, only and solely for the one to whom I have espoused you. You know, once we're engaged, there's no fooling around with anybody else, right? Once you're engaged, you don't go around walking through the park holding hands with somebody else or even thinking about somebody else. Once you're engaged to be married, you are wholly and solely for that person. And that's what Paul says about the Corinthians. He's jealous over them with a godly jealousy. And that should be our attitude, too, toward the Lord's people beneath our care, right? We are to be jealous over them that they are not being taken up or deceived by the world or someone else. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 31. Same chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 31. This is talking about their time of deportation to Babylon when they were chastised because of their idolatry, because the nation was an idolatrous nation. Right from the start, they did not obey the Lord. They did not love the Lord as their God. They took up with the idols of the land, and therefore they were taken captivity for 70 years. But even in their captivity, this is what the Lord says. Verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Oh, thank God that this word merciful, the Lord thy God is consuming fire. What else? Jealous God. But he is also a merciful God. Thank God, right? That not only is he a God of justice and judgment and a jealous God wanting us solely for himself, but he is a God of mercy. Thank God for his mercy, right? The mercy of God, which does not give us what we deserve. The grace of God gives us what we don't deserve, right? But the mercy of God withholds from us what we do deserve. It's the mercy of God, and the mercy of God, God did not leave them in their captivity and their bondage, but he brought them back because he had sworn that he would be faithful to them and he would give them the land. And that's true to us, true with us too on a personal level, isn't it? God is merciful to us. What if it wasn't for his mercy, right? We're here today because God is merciful. There's not a believer on the face of the earth who has not sinned and left the Lord from time to time and disgraced his name, maybe at school or at work or in your personal life. But thank God he's merciful. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't count them against us. He doesn't put them onto our account. But he puts to our account the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he showed at Calvary's cross, doesn't he? So God is a merciful God. Then another thing we have in Deuteronomy, in the same chapter, verse 4, chapter 4, in verse 32, we read these words. Chapter 4, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it, Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard it, and live? Boy, these people had a tremendous experience, didn't they? They were taken out of Egypt, taken to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there they heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire of Mount Sinai. A couple months before, Moses, at the foot of that mountain, heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire of the bush, didn't he? And that voice commissioned Moses to go back down to Egypt to bring the people out. And when he brought them out, they stood before that mountain and they heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire of that mountain. So God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He is a God of mercy. And God is a voice. Isn't God a voice? What did John the Baptist say? What was John the Baptist's great joy? He presented Christ to the people. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And from that moment on, the people began to leave John's preaching and his baptism, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what if you lost your congregation to another preacher? Huh? How would you feel? Huh? How did John feel? Well, John's whole philosophy was summed up in those words, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's just contrary to the world's way of thinking, isn't it? Everybody's trying to climb the ladder and get to the top to be Mr. Number One. But when John saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said that this was the Lamb of God and that he would decrease while Christ would increase. And he said, My great joy has been to hear the voice of the bridegroom. You know, when John heard the voice of the Savior and recognized who he was, John was full of joy. God is a voice, and God has spoken. He spoke out of the burning bush. He spoke at Mount Sinai. He spoke to Moses face to face. But that wasn't enough, was it? The voice of God, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the voice. I wonder, do we take time every day to listen for the voice? You know, when I'm in Columbia and Jonah's here, we can write to each other every day by email. It's a great thing, you know, email, right? But it does not take the place of talking person to person. And every Saturday night, we talk for about a half an hour on the phone. Because when you hear someone's voice, it's different from just reading a screen on your computer, right? You know, the voice of God through the Lord Jesus Christ was the way that God communicated to the people of his day. Some of those people heard his voice and recognized in his voice the voice of God. And other people refused to hear the voice. How about us this morning? Are we listening for the voice? Are we really hearing his voice through the scriptures as we wait upon him day by day? You know, sometimes a believer will stop reading the Word of God. They'll stop praying. They'll stop listening for the voice. And what happens? What happens when you stop hearing the voice of God in your heart and waiting upon God and listening for His voice? What happens? Well, you begin to dry up, right? And you begin to get sad. And you lose vision for the things of God. And you're cooled off and you stop meeting with the Lord's people and you find every excuse not to go to meeting or not to witness to people or not to pray. Why? Because we're not listening to the voice. And we hear the voice. And we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us through His Word. Then we again become alive, don't we? We become alive to God and we become alive to His will for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ was that voice from God. More than the voice, He was the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God's voice spoke to the people, He said in verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, listen to what the voice said to the people. What a verse this is. You know, every once in a while in the book of Deuteronomy, and the other scriptures too, but every once in a while in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a real nugget tucked away in the middle of a passage maybe about judgment or chastisement or something. And here's a little nugget. I don't know if you got it underlined in your Bible. Do you? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Boy, is there a lot of regret in Littleton, Colorado today. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of the schools. I didn't know that there were 613 letters in the Ten Commandments, and it was because of that that the Jews have 613 laws. Interesting comment that Frank made this morning at the Lord's table. Ten Commandments, which now have been reduced to one. Love one another as I have loved you, the new commandment. But Ten Commandments. Because of the hatred and animosity of one woman, who I understand is now dead, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Because of the movement of atheism in our country, those commandments were taken off the school walls. And the kids haven't memorized them anymore. I remember when I was 14, and I had been attending Blaisdell Gospel Chapel for 8 years in the Sunday school here, and my dad made me be confirmed in their church in Buffalo. And that's the last thing on earth I wanted to do, to be confirmed in that church, because I knew how to be saved here in Sunday school, and I knew this was the way of the Lord. But my dad was German, and what he said went. That was law. So every Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock, got out of school at the corner of South Park and Bayview Road, Big Tree School, got in the bus, went into Buffalo, went to the church, and had confirmation classes. And even though I hated it, didn't want to do it, there was one good thing that that minister made us do. And that was memorize whole blocks of Scripture. Isaiah 53, Exodus 20, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Titus 3. We had to memorize lots of Scripture. And we could say the Ten Commandments. Can you say the Ten Commandments? How many can you say the Ten Commandments? Look, you can't say them anymore. Good. One of those commandments says, thou shalt not kill. And because our young people do not know anymore the Ten Commandments, what God has said, and live according to them, things like what happened last week happen. And they don't just happen, they're the result of not knowing what God has said. And they're also the result of buying into Satan's lies and deception and all the violence that those kids were exposed to. And our justice and our laws are so tolerant that when a year ago one of the families in that school denounced those two boys for having threatened their sons and the young people of the school, the police department didn't take it seriously because they said a threat is nothing serious. And to follow up the threat and to prosecute those kids would infringe upon their constitutional right of freedom of speech. Does anyone have the freedom to threaten another person by death? No one has that freedom. Someone has said that democracy holds the seeds of its own destruction. And we are seeing the results of that in our country today by interpreting the Constitution and the laws of their land to protect our intent to do evil. The Lord says in the law, one of those 613 laws, right, that we are not to speak evil of the children of thy people. And when people begin to build up a website on how to make bombs, and 50 bombs were discovered at that school last week, to destroy their classmates and the educational system of the town, that is going far beyond the freedom that is allowed in our country. I trust there will be a movement now to put the Ten Commandments back in the schools and in the churches, and not only there, but in the hearts and minds of people, right? To first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and have no intention to kill anyone. But I'm afraid we haven't seen the end of it yet. Oh, that there were in them a heart to fear me and to keep my commandments, then it would go well with who? Them and their children. Don't we want it to go well with our children? And especially our grandchildren, right? We want it to go well with them. But if we are not keeping and guarding the commandments of the Lord and loving the Lord, then it will go from bad to worse. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4 is the great commandment that the Lord Jesus referred to when the lawyer asked him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And this prayer has to be said by Jewish boys every morning that they wake up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as the Lord Jesus met with his disciples that last night in the upper room, he said, I'll give you a new commandment now. All of those 613 commandments that the Jewish people have listed, heavy and light commandments, all those 10 commandments that we commanded you on Mount Sinai are now reduced to one commandment. That one commandment is, love me with all your heart, right? The Lord could have said that, and he would have been justified, right? But he didn't say, love me with all your heart, because I deserve your love. What did he say? Love one another, as I have loved you. And there was no one who was rejected more than the Savior, no one who was more despised and ridiculed than Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, he didn't take vengeance on his enemies, but as he died, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those two young people, even though they were rejected by their classmates, ridiculed, cast out, not one of the gang, they took it personally, and they took vengeance on their classmates. How many have ever played the game of Uno? Have the game of Uno? Hey, if you don't know the game of Uno, get it at Kmart and give it to your grandchildren or your kids and play with them. You know why? You know why Uno is such a great game? Because it teaches kids to lose in a happy way. You know, a lot of people don't know how to lose, right? And those kids didn't know how to lose. Colombians don't know how to lose. They can't stand to lose. If they lose, they go into a rage and they fight. They pull out a knife or a pistol. Can't lose. Their parents have never told them to use. And you know some of, you know what some of your offerings go into in Colombia? Uno games. And we got an Uno game in just about every family in the assembly. Why? Because when you play Uno, you can back at your parents. You can really nail them when you play Uno, right? But what it does, it teaches everybody to lose in a good, happy family way. It's just a little thing, but it's very important in our society, in sports and everything, that we don't demand that our kids win all the time. Don't push them to be stars and professionals in sports. Teach them to lose and be good sports about it. One thing I hate when I see a basketball game and a team loses, they sit there pouting. I just hate to see that. How good it is to see the teams line up and shake hands with each other or slap each other on the hand after the game, even though they've lost. Well, there's a couple more things here. And the next one is in chapter 7 and verse 9. Just across the page, chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is the faithful God. How do you pronounce the word faithful in Hebrew? Come on, I've only told you about 5 times over the last few years. How do you pronounce the word faithful in Hebrew? Well, it's the last word we say when we pray. What is it? Amen. You know, if somebody shares something at the Lord's Supper of praise, it's good to hear an amen, right? All the people said, amen. Ezra, Nehemiah, and all the people said, amen. The word faithful in Hebrew is pronounced amen. That's God's name. And what does the Lord Jesus say about himself in the Revelation? I am the faithful and true witness. The what? The amen. The beginning and ending of the creation of God. He's the amen. And we can say amen, can't we? To what God has said. It's a faithful, faithful saying. God is a faithful God. We take marriage vows. We commit ourselves to each other at the altar of marriage. We make this agreement, this covenant, this promise for life, that in sickness or in health, in poverty or riches, we will be what? Faithful to each other, right? We will be faithful. And sometimes that faithfulness carries us through some pretty turbulent waters. And many people cop out with separation or divorce because it's all the other guy's fault. But God is faithful to us. He's a faithful God. We've never been as faithful to the Lord Jesus as He has been to us. And in order to be faithful to each other in marriage, we must learn what it means to forgive, to be merciful, to be willing to change. Most divorces are not caused by unfaithfulness. You can get a divorce so easy just because of incompatibility, right? Just because you can't get along. And the reason for that is that somebody's not willing to change. Well, the Christian life, the secret of the Christian life, is that we're in a process of change, right? We're not to be like we were before. Little by little, we sing, He's changing me. And if we're not willing to change, if we're going to be stubborn, and if we're willing to say, well, that's just me, I can't be any different, that's the way I am, you've got to take me like I am, then there's going to be problems, incompatibility, separation, maybe, and divorce. God is a faithful God. He's faithful to us through thick and thin, through our unfaithfulness, our rebellion. He sticks with us until He sees those changes by the Spirit of God that bring us into line with His will for our lives. Only then can we be happy. Only then will our marriages work. Only then will our assembly fellowship work. And then the last thing is, in chapter 7, the same chapter, in verse 21, where it says, Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, at their enemies, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Thank God He's merciful. God saves the sinner and forgives their sin and is faithful to them throughout their lives. But let's not forget that God is a judge, and a powerful judge, a terrible and a mighty God. And if we don't call upon Him today to come into our hearts and lives and save us and change us, someday we will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us and hide us from the face of whom? Of the Lamb. Of the Judge who will come to do mighty and terrible things on earth. Now, most people don't believe that God's going to ever intervene in our scene, right? They didn't believe it in the days of Noah. Noah told them for 120 years there was going to rain because they never saw rain. They didn't think there could be a flood. But 7 days before the flood started, Noah and his family went in the ark. It was closed by God. And probably the rest of the people stood outside laughing and mocking Noah and throwing stones at the ark. Ha ha, you know, what do you close yourself up in there for? Nothing's going to happen. 7 days later, it started. Earthquakes, floods, storms, lightning, a violent scene for 40 days. But Noah and his family were safe in the ark, right? No one's seen fire fall from heaven except a lightning bolt now and then, but not fall as rain. Because men have not seen it, they don't believe it. But judgment's coming, isn't it? As sure as we're sitting here this morning, the great and terrible and mighty God is coming to execute justice and judgment in the earth, and to destroy all those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 things God says about Himself. If we believe that this is the God we have, and if we taught that to our children and grandchildren, there might be a turnaround in our country. But let's pray for our kids, especially those going to school, not only in grade school, but in university, because it is a tough scene. But they must stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they can see it in us, maybe they will do what those 2 girls did. Not deny their faith, but stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, you must receive Him to escape that judgment. And Christ is standing with His arms outstretched to welcome you in. But you might be one of his family, one of his children, saved by the grace of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this time together in your word. We think of our nation, Lord, and all the problems that exist in our own society. We think of the world in which we live, Lord, with its civil wars and starvation, with the abuse of whole peoples, the genocide that is going on in some countries. We thank you for the release of the three prisoners of war, but the hundreds of thousands of displaced people, Lord, is a sad condition to think about. And yet, Lord, we pray that you will overrule and bring good out of some of this. We pray for the Christian workers who are serving the displaced Armenians in Macedonia and in Montenegro, in those countries, Lord, surrounding Serbia, Albania. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them today. And as the gospel goes into those refugee camps through many Christian workers working there, we pray that many of these Muslim people who have denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ over the centuries may realize the love of God being shown to them by those Christians who are ministering to their physical and spiritual needs. We pray, Lord, that many of them may come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And here at home, Lord, we covet our children for thee. We pray, Lord, that as parents and grandparents, we may be wise to keep them from the violence with which they're growing up, that their minds and hearts and souls may not be conditioned to kill and to take vengeance, but they may be conditioned, Lord, to show mercy and forgiveness as the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. Oh, Father, we pray that this scene may not be repeated. We fear, Lord, that it will in many schools. We pray that the authorities, the police, and the security guards may be awake to the possibility of danger, and that these people may be stopped before they can do what happened last week. We just ask, Lord, thy blessing now upon thy word in our Savior's most precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.